Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning, everyone. I'm going to begin our time together with this image. How many of you know this person on the screen? Can anyone shout out his name? The one in purple, not Simulu. His name is Jeremy Lin. Jeremy Lin, for some of you who don't know him, he is one of the most famous NBA stars who's Asian. Asian pride, okay? At the peak of his NBA career in 2012, he was the most searched person on Google. That's a very interesting title to give to someone. The most searched person on Google. Jeremy Lin had everything. He had the contracts, he had the fame, he had the power, he had the influence. But at the peak of everything that he has, he felt completely empty. It was reported in several interviews that he felt completely empty even though he was at the peak of his career. Here's a man who is the most searched person on Google, showing us and telling us that all the world has to offer can never satisfy. Which brings us to the question, then what are we living for? There must be something greater that we are to live for. And this morning we're going to explore from the text in Matthew 12 in particular of what a life looks like when we live for something greater than anything in the world can offer to us. But before we continue, let me pray for us. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, we give thanks for your word. And we ask that your word this morning will sink and sit in the deepest recesses of our hearts. May your word this morning take root and bear fruit for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning's title is Living for Something Greater. Living for Something Greater. And we'll be looking at Matthew 12, 1 to 45. But before we dive in, it's helpful for us to situate where we're at in the Gospel of Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the five discourses in the book of Matthew are meant to help us know and mark our journey through the book of Matthew. Chapter 12, it sits in between the second discourse and the third discourse, between Kingdom Commission and Kingdom Parables. And in between lies chapters 11 and 12. And 11 and 12 are actually one unit together. 11 and 12 actually talks about this growing opposition that we will see amongst the Pharisees towards Jesus and his kingdom. So that's something we will observe in chapters 11 and 12 before we jump into kingdom parables. So that's where we're at. Last week, Pastor Kirk looked at Matthew chapter 11, where he talked about this generation that God desires. This whole concept of generation comes actually from Matthew 11, 16, when Jesus asked this question, "But to what shall I compare this generation?" So that's a question that Jesus opened in Matthew chapter 11, but it doesn't stop there in chapters 11. It actually continues on and it goes into chapters 12 as well, where Jesus unpacks who this generation is, what this generation is all about. Where we come to learn that ultimately this generation that Jesus talks about is referring to the Pharisees. The Pharisees are the people that Jesus is referring to this generation. Now, you may be wondering, who are the Pharisees? For those of you who may not be so familiar, the Pharisees are folks who are the teachers of the law, people who are meant to interpret and help the people to understand the law. They are like the people who are experts in the Torah back in the day. So these are the Pharisees. But they have this not a very good rep. They have a bad rep of being religious on the outside, but internally they are prideful people who don't actually follow God. So that's the synopsis of who the Pharisees are. Okay, and with that context, now we dive straight into Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, what would string Matthew chapter 12 together are these three repeated statements. What is the distinctive of Matthew chapter 12 is this phrase, something greater than. We will see this phrase repeated three times in Matthew chapter 12. Something greater than the temple, than Jonah, than Solomon. Jesus points the people to something greater than all the people that the Israelites know and what they were familiar with who God is. And he points them to something greater, to which some know and some don't know, that ultimately he is the something greater that they were looking for, that he's the greater priest. The temple represents the presence and the mediator between God and his people, the greater priest, the greater prophet, and the greater king. So this, in essence, is what kind of strings Matthew chapter 12 together to make sense of what's happening in Matthew chapter 12. Now, Matthew chapter 12 is a long passage. We're actually not going to finish the whole thing, 1 to 45. What we're going to do is I'm going to help you to squeeze out the essence of Matthew chapter 12. And then on your own, after giving you the framework for you to go and read on your own and with your CG. Okay, so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so with these three statements or repeated statements, we're going to frame our time around these three statements. And from these three statements, we will come to learn about these three spiritual realities. These three spiritual realities that we will come to see and learn. The first, we chase rituals, but what we crave is relationship. The second spiritual reality, we demand signs, but what we need is surrender. And finally, we seek wisdom, but what we were made for is worship. So these are the three spiritual realities to which we will come to see and learn this morning. So if you have your Bibles with you, could you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 12? Because I am going to refer to different parts of the chapter, so it would be great if you are able to follow along with me. So let's dive straight in. The first spiritual reality that we see in this chapter. The first spiritual reality is we chase rituals, but what we crave is relationship. Now, in the first segment of chapter 12, we see Jesus encountering the Pharisees once more. And there were two specific Sabbath accounts that is recorded in Matthew chapter 12, all dealing with the whole issue of breaking the laws pertaining to the Sabbath. So I'm not going to read the whole thing. I'm just going to highlight for you the two things. The first Sabbath account, 1 and 2, describing it, and then verse 10, describing the second Sabbath account. So two accounts. The first has got to do with Jesus and his disciples. They went to the grain field and they start plucking the heads of grain to eat. And according to the law pertaining to the Sabbath, you're not allowed to pluck any food. If any food you want to pick, you need to do it the day before. And so the Pharisees saw it as them breaking the law pertaining to the Sabbath. That's the first account. The second account has to do with Jesus healing a man with a withered hand, a paralytic man, basically, in the synagogue. And they said, you're not supposed to heal on Sabbath. So these are the two Sabbath accounts to which you can read in detail on your own. But basically, they were dealing with the Sabbath issue with Jesus. And one of the things that we need to know about this Sabbath dealings is that Jesus is trying to get to the heart of the Sabbath laws. He was dealing with the heart of the Sabbath laws where the Pharisees were trying to keep all the different laws that they have set up. Now, for some of you, you may be wondering, what is Sabbath all about for the newer ones? Sabbath is important for the people of Israel because there are two major things that make Israelite distinct. The first one is that their circumcision is one. Number two is keeping the Sabbath. It's like I ask you, what makes Singaporeans distinct? What will you say? Like to eat. There we go. Like to eat. So that's one of the key distinctive of a Singaporean. Like to eat. And so for the Israelites, the distinctive is keeping the Sabbath because no other country in the world keeps the Sabbath. And so, for someone to keep the Sabbath is to keep and maintain their identity as a person that belongs to the people of God. For someone to break the law is almost like you're removing and you're separating yourself as and identifying yourself away from who you are as God's people. And so, the Sabbath is important. So important that it's enshrined into the Ten Commandments. God says you must keep the Sabbath because the Sabbath is aimed at helping people to not rely and depend on their own abilities, to come to recognize that God is the ultimate person who can provide for all their needs. And so Jesus was actually dealing with the more fundamental issues with these two Sabbath accounts. The first, he was dealing with the whole idea of how Jesus is saying here in verse 7, "And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless." What Jesus is saying here, he's going to the heart of the matter. More than just offering sacrifices to God in the temple, as he referenced David. More importantly, God desires mercy. More than just the outward giving of things, God is asking us, what does your rituals point to? Does it point to your genuine relationship that you have with God? Or are you just doing things on the outside, but internally there's no understanding of why God wants us to live in a particular way? That's what it matters here. And Jesus actually, in this quotation, "I desire mercy and not sacrifice," comes from Hosea 6:6. And he quotes it for the Pharisees because the Pharisees would be well aware. They are well-versed in the scriptures. And he was trying to get at the fact, do not forget why the Sabbath exists in the first place. And that's the reason why when Jesus says, "I tell you, something greater than the temple is here," he is redefining how the people saw the temple, how the people relate to God. Because the Sabbath is not found in something that they practice, but the Sabbath is now found in a person and is found in Jesus alone, the great high priest, the great mediator between God and his people. And that's the reason why Jesus says, "For the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." He is saying, he is putting his authority on the same level as God. The only one who is Lord of the Sabbath is God himself. And so Jesus was helping the Pharisees to see, this is who I really am. You know, as we look at these two Sabbath accounts, we look at the rituals as a whole. All of us have rituals that we practice in our own discipleship. Rituals are important. They are necessary, foundational to our discipleship. Whether it be memorizing scripture, whether it be all these kind of different things, they are important. They are important in our discipleship. But what happens is that when our rituals lead us to a place where we become legalistic, that is when it's dangerous. That is when it becomes dangerous. Now, going back real quick to the second Sabbath account. The second Sabbath account has to do with Jesus healing someone with a paralytic hand. And this is what Jesus responded to the Pharisees in Matthew 12, verse 11 and 12. He said to them, "Which one of you who has a sheep, if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not take hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value is a man than a sheep? So it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Jesus is saying here that though we are to keep the Sabbath, and the point of the Sabbath is to help you remember who God is, the ultimate provider. But amidst all this, things in life still happen. But when there's someone who is in need for help, do you just ignore because it's Sabbath? No. Because at the heart of the matter, if you have a genuine relationship with God, if you know the character of God, then you'll come to know that doing good is more important than trying to keep the law of the Sabbath. That was what Jesus was trying to say to the Pharisees. If we're not careful with our rituals, they can become legalistic. Sometimes going to church, going for CG can become like a checkbox for us. And there's a way for us to ensure that we don't fall into this legalistic mindset. For example, when we ask the question, "Did I do my quiet time today?" Instead of asking this question, perhaps we can reframe it and to say, "Did I actually spend intentional time with God?" Because that ultimately is the objective, not doing quiet time. The more important objective is, did I actually spend time with God? Or instead of saying, "Did I go to church this week?" perhaps we need to reframe, "Am I being the church to those around me this week?" Because when we gather here in the church space, it's firstly to remember who God is, who we are as the community, as His church, but more importantly, it's a time for us to reflect, how am I living out my faith? How am I being salt and light in the marketplace that God has placed me in? That is a reminder for us. That's the purpose of why we come to church weekly. Or am I actively serving in church? That's good. It's important to serve in church. Important in our discipleship journey. But the fundamental question is, am I stewarding the gifts that God has entrusted to me? That's the larger question. The serving in church is a means to a greater end. And the end is, am I stewarding what God has given me well? And so these rituals are helpful. They are a means to help us to point to a greater end. And the end is none other than deepening our relationship with God and living out our faith, our dynamic, real faith wherever we go. That's the purpose of the rituals that we have. And so that's something for us to keep in mind this morning, as we think about this encounters that Jesus had with the Pharisees. We chase rituals, but what we crave ultimately is relationship with God. So that we don't end up like the Pharisees, where we miss the heart of the matter, the relationship with God. The second spiritual reality that we come to see and learn, we demand signs, but what we need is surrender. Now, if you look with me now to your Bibles, go down the chapter as we go to verse 38 to 41. So let's read this segment together. Ready? One, two, go. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Here we see the Pharisees. They were already with Jesus. They were watching what Jesus was doing. And here we see in verse 38, the Pharisees asked Jesus, "Can you please show us a sign of who you are? Show us a sign that you are the person that you say you are." But here's the irony behind all these things. Just in chapter 12 alone, the Pharisees were all along with Jesus. They saw what Jesus was doing. They saw him do the healing of the man with the paralytic hand. And not just that, just before verse 38, in verse 22, all the way to verse 37, we see that the Pharisees were actually with Jesus. And this very interesting account where the demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus. We see that the demon-possessed man was brought to Jesus, and what did Jesus do? Jesus healed the demon-possessed man who was blind and mute. He was able now to talk and to see. But I want us to focus in on what the reactions of the people. The people who were there in verse 23, it says, "And all the people were amazed and said, 'Can this be the son of David?'" Or to interpret, "Can this be the Messiah that we have been waiting for?" Son of David is a title given to the coming Messiah, because the Messiah is told to come from the line of David, the house of David. And so the people were able to see who Jesus is from this encounter. But notice what the Pharisees said. What did the Pharisees say? Verse 24. It says, "But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, 'It is only by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, that this man casts out demons.'" Can you see that stark contrast between the people who were present and the Pharisees? They failed to see who Jesus is, even though they were present in the first-hand encounter of what Jesus is able to do. And yet, when they saw all these things, this was their response. "This is the work of the devil." Now, this is also where in this particular passage where we come to learn about this famous unforgivable sin. You hear people talking about this unforgivable sin, this blasphemous act. God can forgive all your sins, but this one sin is unforgivable, this blasphemous act against the Holy Spirit. Now, you may be wondering, what exactly is this? There's no need to try to guess, trying to interpret out of context. The text itself would reveal to us what exactly this is. We read the text will tell us. And the text tells us very clearly what this blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is. It's simply to deny and attribute the work of God's Spirit to the evil one. That, in essence, is the unforgivable sin. To deny and attribute the work of God's Spirit to the evil one. That is the unforgivable sin, the blasphemous act against the Spirit of God. That exactly is what the Pharisees did. They saw what Jesus did by casting out the demon from the man, and they immediately say, this must be the work of the evil one. That was exactly what the Pharisees did. And that's the reason why Jesus said that this is an unforgivable sin, because you fail to recognize and you deny the work of the Spirit of God. And Jesus calls the Pharisees out because he said, it doesn't make sense of what you're talking about. What do you mean by this is the work of the evil one? How can the devil cast himself out? It's dividing himself. Jesus was calling out that logical fallacy. Here you see the Pharisees, who are supposed to be highly educated, who is trained and sharp minds, but then they make this out of this world like reasoning, oh, it must be the devil. Can you see that hardening of hearts of the Pharisees? You would expect this from someone who probably does not know the scriptures, who doesn't know anything about who God is, but here we have the people who supposedly know everything about the Torah, about the Word of God, but yet they fail to see the Word in flesh. Can you see the hardening of the hearts? And so Jesus says, there's no sign that I will give you. The only sign will be the sign of Jonah, where he talks about how in verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus, the greater prophet, is here to pronounce the kingdom of God. But this time round, not in a belly, but 3 days, he will die and he will resurrect. That's the greater prophet that Jesus was pointing people towards. Now notice here with me, are the men of Nineveh people of God? Yes or no? No, exactly, thank you. Thank you for the participation, I love it. They were not people of God, and so they don't know anything about who God is. They only know who God is from the external. They don't know the Torah, they don't know the laws of God. But upon hearing the message from the rebellious prophet Jonah, what did they do? They repented. But here we see this stark contrast between them and the Pharisees. The Pharisees knew about God. They had the opportunity to see Jesus multiple times, conducting miracles, miracles, and miracles. But yet, they still failed to see who he is. And they asked, give me a sign. Can you see the audacious nature of the Pharisees? Now, as we look at this, it's important for us to see and not be critical about the Pharisees, because sometimes in our own lives, we do that as well. Sometimes in a season of life where we don't have clarity, we say, God, would you grant me that sign? Would you grant me that clarity? But the question is, what do we do with the signs and the confirmation that God gives us? Do we keep asking for signs so that we can know what to do and then that's it? The more important thing is, do the signs that God gives us, the clarity that God gives us, lead us to a place where we come to surrender our lives? Because ultimately, the signs that God gives us are meant to lead us to a place of surrender, to recognize that God has always been there and God will always be there in the highs and the lows of our lives. But if we're just pursuing and demanding signs from God, whether it be work-related, family-related, whatever issue that you face, but you don't come to a place of surrender, then we have missed the point. We are doing exactly what the Pharisees are doing, to ask for a sign. And so that's what we see here in the text. You know, I remember a time where I asked for a sign. I was 15 years old. This is a picture taken when I was 15. This was at church camp. That year, we still did like one church camp together. It was at Putrajaya. And Pastor Jeremy Seward was the speaker for the youth side. And I remember he gave a call on the last night of the camp. And he basically asked, do you want to surrender your life to God for Him to use it for His kingdom? And so a few of us stood up. And as I stood up, I was just processing with the Lord. And as I was doing that, processing with the Lord, God impressed upon me a particular area of my life that I needed to explicitly surrender to. And that was the area of becoming a pastor. Why, you ask? That's another story for another day. But I was processing that, and God wanted me to release that part to God particularly. And so I was processing that, and as I was thinking, and God was saying, you want to surrender your life is your whole life, not just your area of your family life, your personal life, but not your calling. And so I was like, okay, that makes sense. I need to surrender that. So as I was surrendering that piece, I say, God, so I surrendered that. As I was doing so, I asked the Lord, okay, God, if you ever call me to be a pastor next time, can you please give me a clear sign so that I will never doubt you, so that I will always make sure that this is what you want me to do. I don't want to burn out, you know. So Lord, give me a clear sign if you ever call me to be a pastor. And the next moment, after I finished saying that, I kid you not, Pastor Jeremy came up on stage and said, I was praying, this is not planned, but the Holy Spirit prompted me someone out there that God wants you to be a pastor. So when I heard that, I was like, oh. So that was the first time I heard my prayer answered instantaneously. And ever since then, I said, I better watch what I pray for. And that experience with asking God for a sign brought me to a place of recognizing it's not so much about asking God for signs anymore, because it's more of coming to a place of recognizing that God has always been watching over you. God has always been guiding you in the right path and the right steps in your life. And so ever since then, the way I saw and the way I approached God was no longer asking for signs. But God, would you grant me to be faithful? Would you grant me to be obedient as you lead me one step at a time? Though I don't know the full picture, but God, would you continue to lead me one step at a time? Now, don't get me wrong. Signs are important. They are helpful for us. But it mustn't stop at just asking for signs. It must lead us to a place where we surrender our lives and we put our lives under the Lordship of Christ. That's the more important thing that we see in the passage, that the Pharisees did not place and see Jesus as their Lord. They saw Him as a teacher who just wants the signs but not the surrender. So that's the second spiritual reality that we see. The third and final one is going to be very short because we've gone through the passage, the most part of it. The third one is that we seek wisdom, but what we were made for is worship. We seek wisdom, but what we were made for is worship. Now, we see very evidently in the lives of the Pharisees. They had all the knowledge in the world. Did they come to a place of worship of God? From chapter 12, we see that it was not the case. And Jesus very humorously in verse 42 says this. He says, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Again, the this generation. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Now, one more question. Is the queen of the south part of Israel? Yes or no? No. The whole idea of ends of the earth back in the day refers likely to the African continent. To the people in the ancient Near East, Africa was the ends of the earth. So the queen of the south came because she heard about this wisdom, the wisdom that Solomon have. But when the wisdom that she's talking and referring to is earthly wisdom. But as she came to see Solomon, more than the earthly wisdom she found, she recognized the source of this earthly wisdom. That ultimately there was divine empowering and divine wisdom. And she saw God and she met God. But did the Pharisees meet God? Did the Pharisees come to know who God is with the wisdom they have? Yes or no?
No.
Can you begin to see what Jesus was highlighting here? And Jesus was pointing to how there's someone greater than whatever wisdom and whatever knowledge you try to pursue. There's someone greater than Solomon. And Jesus is not a kind of wisdom. He embodies the whole essence of what wisdom is. Wisdom is not found in a book. It is found in the person of Jesus Christ. That was what Jesus is trying to show the people. Sometimes in our lives, we are great with the cognitive things. We are great in memorizing scripture. We can unpack the text. We can exegete the text, inside out different versions, different translation. But the question is, where does that lead us? Does it lead and just stay here in our minds? Or does that lead us to a place where we go, wow, this is the God I worship. This is the God I get to give my life to. Do we come to a place of worship whenever we open up the scriptures, whenever we come to research more about the text that we are reading? Do we come to a place where we come to worship who God is? Because if we don't come to that place of worship, then it's just worldly knowledge. It's just worldly knowledge. So that's something for us to think about as we open up the Bible. Do we believe that this is the Word of God, the living Word of God that can speak right into the conditions, right into the seasons of our lives? Or do we see this just as another book that we read? That's something for us that confronts us this morning as we look at this third and final spiritual reality. We choose rituals, but what we crave is relationship. We demand signs, but what we need is surrender. We seek wisdom, but what we were made for is worship. As I invite the worship team out, I'd like to close our time together with this story. How many of you know Kit Chan? You should know Kit Chan. Jeremy Lin, don't know, it's okay. But Kit Chan, Singaporean, Singapore pride. So she's most famous for, what's the song? Home. Yeah, everyone knows the lyrics. So there was this news article about Kit Chan during Sword and Light, talking about how on her 40th birthday, she's not 40 now, she's older, but she still looks very young. She was 40 years old. She made this statement where she wanted God to take over her life. So I'm just going to read a snippet of what was written in Sword and Light for us, that where she shows us what a life looks like, what a life worth living looks like, where she placed her relationship in the hands of God, when she chose to come before God to surrender all she has and to come to a place and a life of worship unto God. So I'm just going to share what she wrote and what the interview was like. She made an honest admission to God. I acknowledge that I pretty much live the way I want to. And you were just very nice and you always carried me through it. But now that I am in the second half of my life, I am going to hand it over to you. This was when she was 40. All this time, Kit's relationship with God was one that was very respectful and cordial, but not intimate. I really respect God, and so I would just walk with Him from a respectful distance. I was not close to Him, she admitted. Other Christians, she observed, often tend to ask God for all kinds of things when they pray. For her, however, she realized she did not ask God for anything. If I really dig deep, it's a kind of pride. I'm just thinking, if you don't give me, then don't give me lah. Like, I'm not going to ask for it, you know. Maybe I would still pray for general things like safety, but I wouldn't ask Him for anything specific. So I became very, very self-sufficient. And I was proud of that, said Kit. On hindsight, she realized that being self-sufficient was a blockage in her relationship with God. She said, although I have a heart for God, I never relied on God. I didn't know how to. But I think that is one of the key elements of being a mature Christian. So I pause here for a moment. before I jump back in, she had this challenge with her voice. They found some issues with her throat. They had to do a throat surgery, and so she's very afraid about the throat surgery, because when you do any surgery on the throat, your voice might likely not be the same anymore after surgery. So she was contemplating, wrestling against going for surgery. So going back to this, as she sat before God, she asked herself a question. So why do I have this voice? She came to the conclusion that the reason she had the success that she had was because she has a very recognizable voice. And that is not of her own doing. She said, so finally I got to the point where I have to accept that I didn't do anything to get this voice. And if God is going to take it away, there's also nothing I can do. I cannot blame Him, because at least He let me have it for so long, and I have benefited so much from it, she said. She feared going for vocal cord surgery in the event she would lose her voice, but she discovered her voice became better after the surgery. This episode has shown me enough that I should not put my confidence and reliance on any form of identity except being a child of God. Everything else doesn't matter, because it's all transient, she concluded. That was what was written in Salt and Light. And this morning, as we come to face the spiritual realities that God highlights to us through His Word from Matthew 12, different ones of you in different areas of these points, you struggle with one of them. God surfaces and God tugs on your heart in one of these particular areas. Some of you go through the motion. You come to church, you do all the good things, you say the right things, but deep in your heart, there's no intimacy with the Lord. And as we look at the scriptures, God calls us to a place of intimacy with Him, so that we don't miss the point of why we do what we do. Or for others, you are in a season of your life at work, at home, your family, friendship, where you're asking God for clarity. Give me a sign. Or for some of you, for the longest time, you ask God for a sign and you don't get anything. And you say, God, are you even there? This morning, we come to face the reality of how more than the signs that God can give us is a place where we need to come to surrender our lives. Or perhaps for some of you, you are very good with your head, great head. MOE has brought up very good minds. But somehow, the longest distance between the heart and the head just doesn't seem to connect. You read the Bible, you can tell everything about the Bible from a very linguistic point of view. You can explain all the grammar, the context, who are these people, but you don't know who God is. You may know everything about the Word of God, but you fail to see and know the God of the Word. And this morning, regardless of which one you are at this day, God calls us to a place. Do you want this morning to now have the opportunity to live for something greater? More than just rituals in our lives, more than just asking for signs, more than just seeking knowledge and wisdom about the Bible, do you want to come to a place of sweet intimacy with the Lord? Do you want to come to a place where you want to surrender your life unto God? And do you want to live a life of worship unto God? And this morning, as the worship team leads us in song, I want you to spend some time to ask the Lord, which of these three areas do you want me to focus in this morning? So that I no longer live life as the waves take me, but I live life intentionally to live for something greater. And so as the worship team leads us in this song, I'm going to give us some time to respond, and then I'll come back for us to give us a call for response. Faith in Jesus. You have never said or said the sinner's prayer or say, I want to be a follower of Jesus. This morning, I want to give us the opportunity to do so, to respond to the Lord. Some of you have probably been coming to church, trying to explore who this Jesus is all about. Whether there's something worth giving your life for. You come to church just to see how things are, but you've never really said, I want to follow Jesus. I want to entrust my life to His hands. This morning, I want to give the opportunity to everyone here, for those of you who have never asked and never said, I want to believe in Jesus. I want to give you this opportunity right now, with no one looking around, with all eyes closed and all heads bowed. If you never asked and said, I want to believe in Jesus for the first time this morning, I want to pray for you. So at the count of three, as I say three, you raise your hands so that I can pray for you and seal that between God and His people. One, two, three. Is there anyone here in the midst who have never prayed to receive Christ before? Just raise your hands to the Lord. Raise your hands to the Lord if there's anyone in our midst this morning who have never prayed to receive Christ before. Is there anyone here in our midst? God, give us a few moments. Anyone here in our midst? For the very first time today, you say you want to believe in this Jesus. Father, I pray for the people who are here this morning. Most of them are Christians. And for those who have yet to put you as their Savior this morning, I pray, Lord, that you continue to deepen their relationship with you. that more than just knowing more about you, that they may come to experience and encounter the person of who you are, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Lord, would you continue to empower them this day, in Jesus' name. I want to speak to the second group of people. There are those who recognize these three areas in their life they struggle with. Whether it be the area of surrender, of worship, or relationship. This morning, I want to pray for you if there's one of these areas that you feel this is something to which God is calling me to focus on this morning. No longer pursuing signs, going through the motion, trying to get more knowledge, but to come to the recognition that there's something greater than all these things found in none other than Jesus the Christ. If that is you this morning, I want to pray for you as well. So at the count of three, would you just raise your hand so I can pray for you? 1, 2, 3. Yes, the Lord sees your hands all across the room. Father, you see the hands. You see the hands in the front, in the back. Father, would you come, Lord? Would you fill each of them who in the specific seasons of their life have dry seasons? Father, I pray, Lord, that as they begin to see what's the next step, that one thing they are to do, Father, would you grant them the boldness and the courage to act on it? Not just to know about these things that you have surfaced, but to do something about it so that their lives will be transformed from the next stage in their discipleship journey. So Lord, would you be with them? Fill us this day with who you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing the bridge.
Spend some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.